Jude chapter 1, verse 16, and we're going to read from verse 16 down to verse number 19. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. But ye, beloved, verse 19, I skipped one whole verse. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. We're going to kind of launch from that end of verse 19 where it says, having not the Spirit. We'll talk about this morning about these apostates. They do not have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back with me to verses 3 and 4, it tells us basically what group we're talking about here in the book of Jude. Verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence right into you, the common salvation, in other words, our salvation is common. We're all saved the same way. They got saved in the Old Testament, they got saved in the New Testament. They'll get saved during the tribulation period like they get saved today. Salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's always been that way. It's never been works. It's never been church membership. It's never been baptism. It's always been through the blood of Christ. We have a common salvation. Now, maybe the events that brought you to that point were different. Maybe some went through a hardship. Maybe some just got saved when they were young. Maybe some got saved when they were older. Maybe some just came to church and heard the gospel and just responded. Maybe the events that brought you to that point of salvation was different, but the salvation itself is the same for each of us. And Jude says, when I gave all diligence writing you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write in you and exhort you. Now, I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about this is what we have in common. He says, and therefore I need to talk to you about this other thing here because of it. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So he's telling us all those who share the common salvation share also a common fight, a common battle. And that is we're contending for the faith. And then he's talking about a specific group in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And that's what he's talking about. They've crept in. In other words, they're inside this local body of believers. And he says, unawares. It's not people that we identify and say, oh yeah, that's that person, or that's who he's talking about. They blend in. They're chameleons. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, the Lord knew about this. And he already had everything set up, what he was going to do about it. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of that end part of that verse, we're talking about people who are unsaved. Okay, so they've crept in unawares. They look like they're saved. They talk like they're saved. They tell people they're saved, but they're not. And it says in the middle, they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, they're using the idea of religion for their own goal, their own plans. They have their own agenda. And their heart is not true. They're deceptive type people, manipulative type people, not sincere, not true. Now, this is the subject matter, and we call this group apostates. That word is not specifically in there, but that's how we describe apostates. Now, as you go through the book of Jude, at different times, Jude seems to either describe the apostates or he warns us of them. In verse 4, we just read, that was a description of the apostates. Then starting in verse 5 down to verse 7, he gives us a warning. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So here's the warning. The warning is that a lack of faith is going to bring judgment and condemnation. There's a warning here. Destroyed them that believed not. Then he starting back in verse 8 down to verse 12, he gives us some more descriptions. Says some different things. We're not going to look at all of it, but we'll just hit a couple of them. He says in verse 8, these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. He goes on in verse 8. And then if you go down to verse number 10, he says this. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. We're going to talk a little bit about that. They don't know some things, but it's a natural understanding, not a spiritual. As brute beasts. And that's obviously not a good description. And then in verse 13 down to verse 15, he gives us another warning. In verse 13, he talks about these apostates to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So what are we talking about there? That's hell, isn't it? So he says, this is what's reserved for them. Again, we got to say this because we don't ever want to come across like we're happy or giddy or glad or just flippant about people dying without Christ and going to hell. We're not saying this flippantly. We're saying this is the reality. You go ahead and you can play your games, but if you're not a truly a born-again believer, okay, you're not going to pull one over on the Lord. Okay, you can pull one over on me. I'll be honest. Yeah, you can fool me and you can fool each other, but you cannot fool the Lord about this. And the Lord is serious about this. He says this group are going to be reserved. Hell is reserved. They reserve the blackness of darkness forever. And so he's very clear. That's a warning he gives us. And then in verse 14, what we looked at last week, he says, right there towards the end of verse 14, the Lord cometh. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, I'm young. I got 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it may be. But the truth is you have today, and that's all you got. You don't know when death is coming, number one. Number two, you don't know when the Lord is coming. And so you need to be prepared, have Christ as your Savior. Now, let's go back to verse 19. This is what we're going to pivot to this morning. He talks about these, and we have talked about this in a previous lesson. We're going to talk more about it on this lesson. He says in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual. Then he says this phrase here, having not the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God, having not the Spirit. That's an important description. The one thing, this is what we sometimes, I think, just gloss over, don't take seriously enough. The one thing that we as true believers have in common, okay, the one thing that's true of every born-again believer is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, when did that happen? As soon as you put your faith in Christ. Now, we say it this way often. We say, well, you know, you got to ask Jesus in your heart. And we say it that way, and I'm not trying to pick a fight or anything like that, but the reality is Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in and abides with us, the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is three in one, one in three. And so there's no difference. And so you can say you have the Father in your heart. You've got to say you have the Son in your heart. And you say you have the Spirit in your heart. And you're not really doing, I don't think you're doing harm in saying it that way. But if you want to be really technically true, it's the Holy Spirit who comes in and abides. The Bible calls us the temple of God. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. We're this casing, this tabernacle, this temple that the Holy Spirit dwells within. Now, let me show you a couple of verses about that. Just so I don't want to just you believe it because I say it. I want you to see it from the Word of God. Ephesians says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, okay, that's salvation, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. Basically saying the Holy Spirit comes in at salvation. Now, if you're sitting there and you say, but what if I don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, I want you to notice this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the hope that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is, notice this, none of his. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a born-again believer. This is not like, well, you know, some Christians have it, some Christians don't. No, if you don't have it, you're not a Christian. You're not a saved person. You're not born again. So this is an automatic thing that happens when you receive Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in. Now, why is this important? I want you to notice this. As an apostate, you can come in and you can look the part. But there's one thing you do not have. You do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that is really what makes the difference. So that's the thing to understand. An apostate can imitate many parts of the Christian life. You can dress like it, talk like it, show up, go through all the motions, know all the lingo, but they cannot imitate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Much of what happens in the Christian life, if we're living spiritually, okay, as a born-again believer, if we're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, kind of like what we're talking about on Sunday morning, if we're having the fruit of the Spirit in our life, then this is what should be seen, but this cannot be imitated in our flesh. Now, let me explain what I mean about it. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a believer? Now, we'll just take a moment because I want you to see this, because this is what you do not have as an apostate. Holy Spirit does multiple things. I'll just show you five quick things. First of all, He empowers us. The ability to serve the Lord, to do something for the Lord, is not of the flesh, it's of the Spirit. The boldness, even the willingness and the ability. Acts 1:8 tells us this, but ye shall receive power. When? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. And so the idea of the boldness, this power and soul winning comes, this empowering comes through the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again believer and maybe you're afraid to witness. The idea isn't to build confidence in yourself. Nothing wrong with learning a plan and knowing some things to say, but really what you need to do is get in your face and say, Lord, give me boldness. Lord, give me your power. Lord, help me in this thing. The Lord empowers us. He emboldens us to do his work. Not only does he empower us, but he equips us. He gives every believer, now let me slow down, I want you to understand this. Every believer is given a gift whereby to serve God. So if you're a born-again believer and you say, I can't do anything for Jesus, then either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Because the Bible says everyone is gifted with something to do to serve the Lord with. It says this in 1 Corinthians, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for he had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Is that what I want? Let me find my place. Yep, that's what I want. But as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, move a little bit more. But God hath revealed them. I see. That's not the one I wanted. I have two, and I want chapter 12. Let me just read out of chapter 12 for a moment. So I guess my copy and paste doesn't work well when I copy the wrong verses and paste them. There we go, chapter 12. Let me read them. Let me read the right verses to you. I think this is the one I want. Hang on. Yep, that's the one I want. Ready? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the manifestation, this Holy Spirit working through us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, not our profit, but talking about the work of God's profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, now notice this part here, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the Lord that chooses, we don't choose it. He gives to everyone some gift, some ability to serve the Lord. So the Holy Spirit empowers believers. He equips believers. Now here's a verse we've been looking at in our morning service, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, as a unsaved person, you can imitate love, or maybe you might imitate joy, but those nine parts in totem, cannot be imitated in the flesh. Because as soon as you're working on love, then you lose your peace. So you work on peace, and then you lose the temperance. You work on the temperance, and then you lose the joy. And so it can only happen through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit equips us, and the Holy Spirit, we're going to use this word, emits. I'm trying to make them all with E words. Emits. He emits through us this fruit. What else does the Holy Spirit do in the believer? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, who's in us at salvation? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never leaves, so He encourages us. The Spirit of God is with us. The Bible calls us our comforter. He's with us all the time, no matter where you're at. If you're in the darkest valley of your life, if you're in the most difficult situation of life, if you're in the most frustrating situation of life, the Holy Spirit is there. He encourages us. He comforts us. The Bible says He reminds us of truth. He's with us. He walks with us and talks with us. A lot of times we talk about the Lord that way, and that's true about the Lord, but it's specifically true about the Holy Spirit. He's the one who abides. He encourages us. He's called our comforter, the one who comes along and picks us up and helps us through these times. So what else does the Holy Spirit do? Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, says this, but the natural man, talking about the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Talk about the things of God now. Because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And has his understanding, has his comprehension about spiritual things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, how can you know what the Lord thinks about things? But then he says, but we born-again people, have the mind of Christ. I think number one, because we have the Spirit of Christ. Number two, because we have His book. We know what the Holy Spirit says about things. And so the Holy Spirit who gave us His Word is inside of us, and we can study His Word, and we can know what the Lord wants about things. Now, why am I pointing this out? For an apostate, none of that is available. There's no power, there's no equipping, there's no fruit of the Spirit, there's no encouragement, there's no enlightenment. He is, watch this, He's sitting beside you in church, and He is just oblivious to all the things that you understand things. He doesn't. So you fuss with Him, you argue with Him. You say, how can I understand this and you don't? He does not have the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying everyone who doesn't understand something is not saved. I don't want to paint too wide of a brush. But this is what this causes a complication. This causes tension and frustration. He does not have the Holy Spirit. He does not have what we have as born-again believers. Now, because of that, hand-in-hand with that, that's probably a better way of saying it, hand-in-hand with that, I want you to notice some of the things now, how he describes these apostates. Go back with us to verse 16. Okay. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you don't have this encouragement, you don't have this empowering, you don't have this equipping, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have Him enlightening you and helping you understand things, then you understand why He's having these issues. So He gives us several descriptions. The first one is found in verse 16. So number one is this. I'll go ahead and give you the point. They are focused, now being apostates here, they are focused on what is best for them. Very self-absorbed, very self-focused. Look at verse 16, especially the first part of it. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Why are they murmuring and complaining? Because it's all about them. Their whole world is a circle drawn around themselves, and anything that disturbs that circle is a problem. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to bear the cross. They don't want to have to sacrifice. They don't want to be inconvenienced. It's all about them. They're very self-absorbed. Now, this focus, this self-focus, causes them to speak against anyone or anything that causes them discomfort or inconvenience. They hate soul winning because it's an inconvenience. Okay? They hate tithing because they think, what I could do with my money instead of giving to the Lord. They hate separation because they want to please their flesh. It's all about them. They're very self-focused, self-absorbed. And anything that disturbs that, they're going to speak against. What does that mean? That means this: God's call to sacrifice and suffering. By the way, that is God's call to the believer. Causes us sacrifice and suffering. Jesus was our example. We're supposed to follow that example. But that call is foreign and really unacceptable. They just can't understand. Why would a God of love want me to have to suffer down here? Why would a God of love expect me to sacrifice? They're spiritually not understanding these things. Now, if you go back with me to verse 5, we saw this a minute ago. And notice what he says about this mixed multitude. He uses them to describe apostates. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Not everyone, but those who did not believe. The Bible calls it, coming out of Egypt, a mixed multitude. In other words, you have people who were true and sincere, but you have a lot of people who are hanger-oners. You know, they were just kind of in the group. They kind of went like this. The wind is shifting toward the Israelites. I'm going with them. But when they went out into the desert and went out into this journey and the water was scarce or the food was scarce, they complained, they murmured. It was all about their flesh. We want water. We want food. We want this. They were always complaining and murmuring. They were a burden to Moses. And because of their complaining and murmuring, it kind of flowed into other people. And even some of the sincere people began complaining and murmuring because of the domino effect. And the Lord uses that to describe apostates. They don't believe and they complain and they murmur and they're never happy because it's about their flesh. Let me be clear about this. There's nothing the Lord's going to do or can do in your life to make your flesh happy. He's after trying to do spiritual things in your life. He's not trying to make you successful and healthy and famous in this world. That's what Satan promises. The Lord promised us as a cross. He said, you want to follow, what did Jesus say? You want to be my disciple? You want to come after me? You need to bear your own cross. You know, he calls us to bear a cross, not to please our flesh. And so, if you're trying to please your flesh, you're never going to be happy with the things of God. Now, the repeated sin of these unbelievers in verse 5 was this murmuring and complaining. We see this in Psalms 106. He talks about these people. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not His word, but murmur in their tents and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. And that's the same idea of apostates. They're not seeking the things of the Lord. Okay, they're always focused on what's best for them, what they want. Then there's another description found. Go back with me again to verse 16. So we have that they're self-focused, walking after lust. And then verse 16 it says this, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. But then notice this end part. Having men's persons in admiration because of the advantage. I don't think this is an offensive term. I don't think so. But they're what we'd call a suck-up. They're always wanting to say something to someone in order to get ahead. They're insincere. They don't mean it. They'll just tell you anything. That's a great idea. And even they don't believe it. They're just trying to manipulate you. So the second thing we find about apostates is this. They are manipulative and deceptive. Manipulative and deceptive. And I know these are harsh things to say, but this is how the Lord's described them. Since they're focused on their own agenda, this to me is a sad statement. They use people as a means to accomplish that. People is just a tool for them to get ahead. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced this in the world? At work, maybe? Other places? People just use you? Lie? Maybe at one time you really thought they were honest with you, and then down the road you find out they're lying to me. They're just using me to get ahead. You know, that is bothersome in the world. That's really disgusting in a local church. And the Lord has no pleasure in that. And He says, this is the problem. Okay, this is why that bothers the Lord. They're a hurt to the local church. Let me show you another example of this. You want to know who dealt with this probably the most? Jesus Christ. There are always people coming up to Him and telling Him things, and He knew they were insincere. In fact, we see this here in the book of Luke. The chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on Him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that He had spoken this parable against them. Now notice, look at verse 20. And they watched Him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves, feign means fake, feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of His words, that so they might deliver Him into the power and authority of the governor. If you read the Bible and read some of these accounts, they'd go up to Him and say, oh Jesus, we know You're a true man. We know You speak the words of God. We know You're right. We believe what You say. And then they would throw some words out trying to trap them. Now, the Lord had enough wisdom to know what was going on. And He would answer them very wisely. But it still happens today, and it's a very troublesome thing for believers, and I think it's a very bothersome thing and disgusting thing for the Lord to see go on inside of a local church. They're manipulative. They're deceptive. You can't trust them. They got their own agenda. And they'll tell you one thing. Someone said this way, and I heard it years ago, and I like it. They'll spit on your head trying to tell you it's raining outside. You're like, no, that's really not the case. What's the third thing about these apostates? I agree. This is kind of when you think about this, this is kind of a downer, but this is the reality. This is what Jude is writing, saying, okay, understand this. Okay, you can't be putting your head in the sand, pretend things aren't the way they are. This is reality. There's a Lord, there's saved people, there's Satan, there's unsaved people. And there's a battle, and we need to understand what these things are. Then there's a third thing we see in verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Mockers. Okay? Peter calls them scoffers. So number three is this. They cast doubt on truth so as to justify their own sin. Apostates tend to reject anything that could be an absolute truth. They don't like when people, let me tell you what they don't like. They don't like when the preacher says this. You can have your opinion. You can have your preference. But none of that matters. Only thing that matters is what the Bible says. Or they don't like this. This is the inspired, preserved, eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It never changes. And anything you disagree with, you're wrong, the Bible's right. They don't like that. They want wiggle room. They want to say, well, you know, someone says this, someone says that. You know, they like the idea that there's, here's what I believe. Let me go find a version that lines up with what I believe. Or, here's what I believe. Let me find someone who interprets it that way so it agrees with how I want to live. Or let me try to find some exception to that rule here so I can live the way I want. Now, if we were to remove the Bible, the absolute authority of God's Word, if we were to remove the Bible, here's what would happen. Okay, if we take the Bible, throw it away, and just say, okay, we're gonna have a church, and we're not gonna use the Bible as our authority. Here's what would happen. The most persuasive person who could draw the biggest crowd would be considered the authority. And that's what apostates like, because a lot of times they are very persuasive people. But we're not about persuasiveness, we're not about personality, we're about the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. Now, if you hold to the Bible, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It only matters what the Bible says. And that really is a poke in the eye to these people. They don't like that. They want wiggle room. They want to justify their sin by some exception. Again, remember, these are unsaved people. They have no spiritual understanding. All they're trying to do is live a Christian life in their flesh. That's what the tension, that's why there's a problem here. Now, if you think about all this, think about believers, think about these apostates together in the same church, what's going to happen? Look at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Think about that. These be they who separate themselves. So number four is this, they are divisive. Divisive type people. These are people who cause church splits. These are people who try to get their own little clique, their own little group, and try to build their own agenda and force it upon everyone else. And of course, they want to be in charge of that agenda. Now, when it says this in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. Okay, we're not talking about separating from sin or worldliness. What they're separating themselves from is biblical authority and accountability. That's what they're separating themselves. That's the idea. Not that they're looking at the world and the things of the world and pushing those things away. They're looking at the things of God and pushing those things away. And they're separating from those things. That's what he's talking about. These be they who separate themselves. They have their own groups. They're trying to have their own agenda. They're not worried about what the authority says. Not worried about what the Bible says. They want their own agenda. And that's what they're pushing. What does that mean more practically? Well, it means this. They resist submitting themselves to a pastor or spiritual leadership. I say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this. Something you learn early on pastoring, I think. When people come in, okay, hopefully this is not a newsflash. I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Okay, I'm assuming you know that. Okay, that's why I'm up here. Okay, I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Grace Baptist Church has members. Therefore, every member of Grace Baptist Church, I am their pastor. But watch this. But I don't pastor every member of Grace Baptist Church. These people come in, they're going to live and do whatever they want. It don't matter what I say, how I say it, when I say it, how often I say it. They have their agenda. And I'm not talking about unsaved. I'm talking about even born-again people that way. Now, in addition to that, you have those who are not even saved, who are telling us they're saved, but they're not truly saved people, and they have their own agenda. So I may be their pastor in that sense that they're a official member, but I don't pastor them. There's no accountability. There's no leading in their life. They're just going to do what they're going to do. And they're just going to show up because this is the church they belong to. But there's no leading in their life. They're not submitting to any authority. Then there's a fifth thing he describes. And that is this, back to verse number 19. He says, sensual. And we already looked at having not the Spirit. That's kind of the overall. Sensual. That means this. They live by sight, not by faith. When you say sensual, it doesn't mean in a sexual way. It just means living by your sense. How you see, how you feel, how you perceive. And that's why he says next, they have not the Spirit. There's no spiritual aspect. They don't have the Spirit. There's not a spiritual understanding. There's not a spiritual application. So it's all about their senses, how they feel, how they see, how they perceive things. They're very sensual. Talking about their physical senses. Now, because of that, because they live by sight, not by faith, they're sensual, not having not the Spirit, means something like this. What do you mean by that? Let me explain. They would rather keep all the money in the church instead of sending money out to foreign missionaries. They say, well, you know, there's things we need in our church. As soon as you buy a building, there's things you need to do. As soon as you buy a bus, there's things you need to do. As soon as you buy a van, there's things you, anytime you do something in ministry, of course you're going to need money. But we can't ever get our eyes off what the Lord has called us to do, to reach the world with the gospel. Now that doesn't make sense to them because they want to see the nickels and dimes. They're very, sight type people. Or they'll do this, they'll complain about money wasted on evangelistic outreach. Not just missionaries, but evangelism in particular. Something like this, and the thing about these kids who come in our church, whether the van or driving kids or whatever, they're more concerned about, well, you know, they go in the bathroom, they leave paper towels on the floor, you know, they get the sink all dirty, they get water on the mirror, you know, they take their hand and go down the wall and you can see their streaks down the wall. Yep, that's right. They mess up the place. But this is what it takes. It takes that to reach young people. Okay? If you want a house that is never messed up, then don't have kids. But if you want to have kids, you're going to have a messed up house. Same thing is true in a church. Now, here's the problem. Because they live by sight, we're born again people. We're living in the Spirit. We're supposed to be, at least. We're trying to be spiritual about things. We're trying to let the Word of God guide us. We're trying to be followers of Jesus Christ. We understand their suffering, their sacrifice. Then you have these apostates, which are, they have not the Spirit. They don't understand these things. They're going a different direction. They say they're with us, but the whole time they're pulling a different direction. And they're pulling this way. And we're like, what is the issue here? Because of that, often we try to reason with them. We have to understand this. To reason with them is most often impossible because there's no spiritual understanding. I think that's what frustrates us at times because we're not sure, okay, what is it you're a young Christian, you don't understand these things, or you're just not even saved? Which brings us to that last thing I want you to notice. These descriptions we're talking about, 1-5, they apply to apostates. Now I want you to follow me. But not everyone who matches these descriptions is an apostate. So we'd say every apostate, you'll see these things in them. But not everyone you see these things automatically is an apostate. But why is that? Now here's what I want you to notice as we kind of get to the end of our lesson this morning. A Christian walking in the flesh looks a whole lot like a lost person trying to pretend to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes what we find, all these five descriptions, they're saved people who do these things. And watch this. If you say, well, Pastor White, some of that describes me, and I know I'm born again. Okay, you may be born again, but why does that describe you? Because it shouldn't describe you. If you're truly a born-again person, why would you want your life to be somehow in harmony with those who are not saved? We ought to say, wait a minute, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be these. I don't want to cast doubt on truth. I don't want to be divisive. I don't want to live by sight. Hang on, I got to turn my page here so I can get back to the other two. I don't want to be manipulative and deceptive. I don't want to be focused just what's on best for me. But if you're walking in the flesh, even as a saved person, you're walking in the flesh. You're not walking the Spirit's inside of you, but you're not listening. You're ignoring Him. You refuse to yield to the Spirit. There's no spiritual fruit in your life. And then you look at your life and you say, wait a minute, I'm not much different than a lost person. Yeah, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, but there's no spiritual fruit in your life. And that's a problem. Now, if you look at those things, here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 13 says this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In other words, if Christ is in you, then you're not saved, but if you are saved, then Christ is in you. Now, so if I look at those things as a saved person, what should I do? Well, he tells us three things, quickly. Number one, he says, examine yourselves. That means we ought to scrutinize our testimony. If I look at my life and say, wait a minute, some of those things describe me, I'd stop and say, do I have a true testimony of salvation? Was there a place? Was there a time? Was I real about this? Did I understand what I did? Did I truly accept Christ as my Savior? Am I truly a born-again person? Then he says this, not only examine ourselves, but it talks about proving. The idea of proving there means discern or approve. In other words, does your life point, okay, let's say there's an arrow here. Does it point over to believer side or to apostate side? If I look at my life and it's pointing towards the apostate side, I got to say, wait a minute, I need to prove this. I got to think about this. I need to push that arrow over here and I need to start living like a believer. And then he talks about knowing. And the third thing is know. And that's the idea of acknowledge. What am I acknowledging? As a believer, my life is either testimony for Christ or against Christ. The way I live my life, I'm either testimony for Christ or against Christ.